So, shall we open the Word? Father, we bless you for this day. As we look to your Word, we trust for needs being met, questions being answered. We honor you with our allotment of time here that we've given to you, and we thank you for more than gifting us more in return than we bring. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Taking a turn to a new direction this morning. I endeavor to follow God and see what He has. Somebody had asked me in the week, are we going to have another Bible story? They'll be coming, I'm sure. But I sense a need in this direction, and every once in a while, we should revisit some basics and make sure everybody has their foundation without holes in it, and we can go a little further and build upon that foundation and so on. I'm going to ask you to open to Genesis 1. One. That should be easy to find. Right? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And let's stop there for a second. I heard one particular guy say, if you have no problem with verse 1, 1, chapter 1, verse 1, you'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
I won't be able to remember it accurately, but I had heard this guy talking about time, space, and material all being created at exactly the same time. Because if you created material without time, when would it happen? If you created material without space, where would you put it? If you created space without time, when did it happen? If you created space, if you didn't also create material, there'd be nothing in it. So just interesting thought for those of you that like a little bit of deep thinking. You can carry that farther. And if you're ever wondering about a definition of God, well, that can be something to really, really difficult to put together. But, you know, self-existent. Let's just say this. God is the one who is capable to make time, space, and material. And He exists outside of time, space, and the physical or the material. Amen. Amen. So, and it's fascinating if you ever look into these things, you know, the speed of light, speed of time. There's a relationship in space and time. Many physicists will call it space-time. Einstein proved that light bends because of gravity. It's just all kinds of stuff in the physical world, the time and space and so on. That's just astounding. But anyway, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Now let's stop for a second. Those two words happen to be tohu and bohu in Hebrew. It means a desolate wasteland. It means disorganized. It means empty and nothing there. The very creation of time, space, and the physical realm is God putting things in order. Yet it says here, the earth was without form and void. There was a time period that the earth was disorganized, empty. The words, one of them means literally chaos. And so as we look at this without form and void, and we compare it to verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If God created time, space, and the physical world, He created order. Yet the earth was disordered. How could this be? And then as we read further in Genesis, we would see the first day he created this, the second day he created that. And I'll just offer to you an explanation, and you can consider it. But it seems obvious to me from here and other scriptures that in the beginning, God created in perfect order. Something happened on the earth that created chaos, emptiness, disorganization, a void. And then when we read in Genesis chapter 1 about the 7 days of creation, what we're looking at is the reorganizing of the earth and the creation. This has been referred to as the gap theory. And I'm not even to my subject yet, but while we're here, we'll notice these things. The gap theory, meaning between Genesis verse 1:1, and verse 1:2, there's a gap of time. And in that gap of time, if you'll consider what's revealed in the book of Ezekiel and some other places, it talks about Lucifer, son of the morning, how cast down. Fallen to the earth. And so we'll not take the time to look there, but there's rather vivid descriptions of a rebellion in heaven, Lucifer being cast down and being limited and being thrown out of heaven, thrown to where? It's very clear, to the earth. To the earth. And what is he? He's a disorganizer. That's one word that can describe him. He's chaos. And everywhere where God's order exists, he moves to bring disorder. Even sickness or disease in our bodies, even death, it is nothing but the disorganization of systems in our body as God created them. That's all it is disorganize some things. Whether it be the chemistry in our bodies, hormones. What is a cancer but a disorganized cell where its code is corrupted? He's a disorganizer. Amen. So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, or the surface of the waters. So at this particular moment, Genesis 1:2, we have the earth in a state of destruction. We have, it doesn't say exactly right here, but I explained to you, Satan upon the earth, the cause of without form, void. We have darkness on the face of the deep, but we also have the Spirit of God hovering above the earth. We're going to talk about, maybe for 2-3 weeks here, maybe, I don't know how long, the Spirit of God. And everything I've said up until now is to simply point out to you and I, the Spirit of God was here on the earth always. He has always been hovering over the face of the earth. Amen. We're going to talk about some things of the Spirit, and we attribute them so much to New Testament believers. We'll say things like, are you a Spirit-filled believer, you know? Is that a Spirit-filled church? What about, you know, gifts of the Spirit and so on? And many times our point of reference is Day of Pentecost forward. But you need to know the Spirit of God has always been here, and He is eternal. And when God said, let there be, we understand the Father is speaking, let there be light. Let there be dry ground and ocean and so on. From heaven, God speaks. We can look at other New Testament scriptures and we understand that Jesus created all things. Jesus organizes the work, does the work. How exactly to describe it, I'm not sure. But the actual power of something moving on the earth is the Spirit of God. It's all three. It's all three. And they each have their role. So the work and the ministry of the Spirit of God did not begin on the day of Pentecost, but has always been here. Let's look at the third verse, Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now this verse, as an example, is repeated over and over. Then God said, then God said, then God said, then God said. The Hebrew word here, God, is Elohim. Elohim. There is absolutely no way around it. All the Jewish scholars know it. Everybody who studies these things know it. Elohim is a plural word. There is no singular version of it. Just like a single person is not a family. Family is a plural word. It's at least two. When a man marries a woman, now there's a family. Now I understand they both came from a family. But the word Elohim is a plural word. So we already have reference to in the beginning God. Plural. Made the heavens and made the earth. We have the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep in this time period. By the way, how long was that time period? I don't know. Do you? It could be billions and trillions of what we think of as years. Amen. And I would not fight with anybody nor befriend anybody who wanted to insist, no, the earth, we can look at the numbers, the earth is 6,000 years old. The earth is not numbered in age anywhere in the scriptures. The people are, but the earth is not. But I wouldn't fight over it. But that period could have been literally millions or billions of years. And there could be so many things that took place and happened that we simply are not given record of. Amen. I don't even know if I should mention it, but there's plenty of evidence in the scriptures of created beings like man on the earth before Adam. Pastor Dan, you're making my head spin. I know. Me too. Me too. But the evidence is there in the scriptures that, you know, something perhaps similar but different was here and in different time periods, you know. I mean, we do find fossils of things that if you want to make them all fit in 6,000 years, it's kind of difficult to do that. But anyway, a little bit beside the point. The point here is that the Spirit of God was always hovering over the face of the earth, always here on earth. When we say God is omnipresent, everywhere present, I believe that would mean by His Spirit, He's everywhere present. Amen. So then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Elohim, plural word. This is the first indication in the Scriptures of what we've come to refer to as the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is an area where, for instance, Muslims will attack. What a ridiculous idea. Is he three different individuals? One idea, there's only one? And the scripture the Jews will refer to all the time, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And they do that to deny the deity of Jesus. But that word means one in character and nature, not one in as in account. Amen. That's like saying great unity in a church. We are all as one. Amen. Then let's skip down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on. We won't read the whole thing there. But notice, God said, let us. God said, let us. He didn't say, let me. And we have a second indication that's undeniable in its original language, is plural again. Let us. Who is us? Well, we know from what you might call the whole counsel of the Word of God, from much of the Word of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We sometimes have an awareness how far away from being godlike we are or think ourselves to be. And I think we'll be surprised one day when we graduate to heaven to find out how much like God we are. We are created in His likeness and in His image. I will offer to you that Adam, which is, or this is a reference to let us make man, meaning Adam, Eve, and so on, in our image. I don't think he made a creature in his image before Adam. You understand, dogs and cats are not like men. I'm not saying they're not valuable. But what is our likeness to God? In what way are we like Him? All through the Scripture it talks about the eye of God, the hand of God, the arm of God, His footstool. So He's got to have feet and so on. Physical likeness. Whereas we might say that, you know, God has two arms, two legs, so to speak. A face, eyes, hands, so on. So in that, we're similar. But so are monkeys. Right? What is different? What's different is that He made us a spirit being. We're not going to look at this too much. You know, this is just things I'm tossing in along the way. A few bonuses. It says that God breathed the breath of life into Adam, who He formed of the dust of the ground, and Adam became a living being. What makes man unique from the rest of creation, and what makes us like Him in His image, is that we are a spiritual being. Adam was nothing but a clod of dirt until God breathed into him. When you read of the account of all the animals that are made, not one does it ever say that He breathed the breath of life into them. Why is a man more valuable than an animal? Some people don't think so. But I know so. Why is a man more valuable than an animal? Because a man is made in the image of God. He is a spirit being. And we know, won't take the time to do it, but from studying in the scriptures, you can see that man is a spirit, possesses a soul, and lives in a body. Well, what about the animals and so on? Well, they have a body. And if you've owned a dog, you can understand they have a soul, a nature, a character, a personality, an intellect, a mind. They have that. What don't they have? They don't have a spirit. Nowhere does the Bible tell us to sit our doggies down and preach the gospel to them so they can be saved. Now, my pastor, Pastor Scott Webb, is sure that dogs go to heaven. You believe that too? All dogs go to heaven? Well, maybe not all dogs. But as you read, say, Ezekiel and the various prophets in Revelation, there are creatures in heaven that are spectacular and unique and different, having six wings and eyes all around their head and things like that. You know, like, whoo, what is that? I submit to you there are three classes of beings. Say on the earth, animals having body and soul, but not spirit. In the spirit realm, classes of beings that have spirit and soul, but not body. Angels don't have a body as we understand a body, but they are spirit and they are soul, you see. Then there's man, unique, completely unique. And you'll find scriptures where the angels marvel at what God made. Spirit, soul, and body. Amen. What makes man different and valuable from the rest of created here on earth, animals and such, is he is, in the image of God, a spirit. And when we preach to individuals, we are hoping to allow faith and a response to faith to come in one's spirit. And when one believes, the spirit is born again. Well, we see from the mind, for instance, Romans 12:1, that the soul is renewed. The soul is the mind, the intellect, the seat of emotion, you know, the way we think, personality, conduct ourselves. With what we call spiritual growth from the Word, the soul can improve and get better and get better. Someone given to outbursts of anger learns how not to do that, you know. People grow. Some people have very radical changes in their behavior when they're born again spiritually. Others take time. Others, you really wonder if there's any progress on some of that, right? But it's a believe and a spiritual thing. Harkening back to what I was sharing earlier about Islam and the Quran, it's only about obedience. It has nothing to do with change in the soul or being born again in the spirit. It is entirely outward obedience and compliance. So that's what makes mankind different. We are created a spirit being. Now, it would only make sense. With our physical bodies, we contact the physical world. My soul cannot reach out and touch the chair. My soul cannot shake your hand. Only my physical body could shake your hand. My soul could be involved and decide, and I might want to express kindness and warmth and welcoming and with the physical reach out and touch. How many know just a warm touch, how sometimes so comforting that could be? Or discomforting, the wrong kind of touch, right? But with the body, we reach and communicate with the physical world. with the soul, we reach into the soulish world. And the soulish world is, again, intellect, thought, philosophy, emotion. And when some people are unregulated and undisciplined in emotion, the soul needs to grow and needs to come to following the Word in those things. Which, by the way, that doesn't happen until there's faith to believe. And that doesn't happen until the Word is heard. It all starts with the Word of God. We receive the Word in our spirits. And then it starts working its way out through the soul and through the body. So we connect the physical with the physical body. We connect the soulish area with our souls, our thoughts, our emotions, our expressions that we might give. But how do we touch the spiritual world with our spirits? And because we're created spirits, we can. We can walk in the spiritual world of God. We can also touch the demonic world of Satan. Works the same way. It's a spirit. It's the unseen realm. So we are spirit beings. Not just physical and emotional beings. And that's where our value and our uniqueness comes from. So again here, this was plural. Let us make man in our image. Father, Son, and Spirit was involved from the very beginning. Let's go to Numbers 11, verse 24. I'm basically limiting myself to Old Testament scriptures today. If you were with us last week, or maybe it was the week before, but I said be careful about discounting something because it's Old Testament. It's the Word of God. And, you know, I feel a need almost to teach a little bit what changed from Old Testament to New Testament. Not much. You might say, well, everything changed. Yes and no. Again, for instance, which of the Ten Commandments has been done away with?
None.
None of them. None of them. So, That's a worthy study. What changed? Some things in dietary law changed. Remember Peter seeing the vision? And the Lord come with unclean animals on it. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never let anything unclean. And he says, do not call unclean what I have cleansed. And it was a dispute later on for Peter and Paul eating with Gentiles and some of that. But so some things changed there. Jesus, remember, he said, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So all of the animal sacrifices, all the blood sacrifices, all of that was fulfilled in Jesus. We might say done away with. No, completed and fulfilled, no longer necessary. Okay. In fact, it's a step backwards. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And now we participate in the Passover in Jesus, not in old ceremony. So the Old Testament does have parts superseded, modified, maybe the best word is fulfilled. That time is finished, and we're in a new time. So I'm trying to show, at least give indication this morning, of the presence and work of the Spirit of God in Old Testament times, because the truth is very little changed. So Numbers 11, verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud. Here's one of a number of ways that the Lord was manifested or seen or made known in the physical world. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him, that's upon Moses. Moses had a special calling. Moses had an encounter with God. Moses was given a mission, and Moses was given the equipping to carry out that mission. There was a supernatural anointing upon Moses. There was Moses working miracles in Egypt, right? Calling forth frogs, calling forth hail, turning the water to blood, just on and on and on. Working of, you want to know what that is? That's described in the New Testament as the working of miracles, a spiritual gift. Moses did it. It's the working of miracles. Jesus did it, the working of miracles. So took of the Spirit that was upon him, upon Moses, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. When that Spirit of God that was on Moses, equipping him, was also placed on another man, that man burst out in spiritual expressions, prophesied. Just in case somebody's not real sure about prophecy, what is prophecy? Prophecy is inspired words given by the Spirit of God to a man that he would then speak forth. Inspired words. Words that come from God. Now, a lot of times people equate prophecy with foretelling, telling the future. Prophecy may or may not say anything about the future, revealing future events. Sometimes yes, often no. But prophecy is when the Spirit of God comes upon an individual and there's inspiration and words that come up not from the head but from the spirit of a man, from the inside, and they speak. And there's a number of occasions where this happens. It happens to Saul when he was anointed to be king. It happened various places at different times. And people suddenly saw the Spirit of God in terms of how that person reacted, behaved, and the divine words that would come from them. So they prophesied. And it said here, although they never did so again. Why? Just because one prophesies once doesn't mean that they can do it again, save the Spirit coming upon them again. We'll get to this sometime much later, but most of you will remember when it talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, these operate as the Spirit wills. If God comes upon an individual and they prophesy or they do different things, that is not then an inherent quality or gift that they possess and can operate. You know, if you were to say something like, well, Pastor Dan, you laid hands on so-and-so and a miracle happened, and they were healed. I mean, an outstanding miracle. You know, something like a missing hand, suddenly there's a hand there. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? That's not a healing. That's a miracle, right? If you say, well, Pastor Dan, you did it for so-and-so. I want you to do it for me. I can't. That was as the Spirit of God moved. You don't possess a thing. You don't possess a gift. It operates as God wills or as He moves. Now, you certainly can cooperate and get the right atmosphere, but here we see that they did this only once. We need to be careful about how we view people that God has used at some point and not elevate them beyond where we should. Amen. Then let's go to verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. In other words, Moses said, all the elders, come on out to the tabernacle. But you had two that were either rebellious or ignorant or, you know, something. I ain't going. You going to the meeting Moses called? Nah, he can stuff it. They didn't go. Two men remained in the camp. The name of one is Eldad and the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. Why is that significant and important? Because of their position, it fell to these 70 that the Spirit of God came on them. It was not their personal obedience, though they should have been. It was not their personal character. It was nothing about the person at all. It was the office that they held in this case. And the Spirit of God came upon them where they are. Now, last week we looked at the at Balaam. What a character. Not sure where to put him, in the category of the righteous or the wicked. You know, well, he exhibited both. He exhibited both. And so some of these things, I'll reinforce again, basically, just because God uses an individual, don't get carried away with how the to be used of God is not an endorsement. Remember, the donkey spoke. And I said last week, God can use any old donkey he wants to if a man is not available. Right? So I often think of that. You know, this donkey showed up to speak today, and God could use any old donkey he wants to use. So how, you know, how lifted up should I be? Not very, right? Be very careful about if God manifests something supernatural through somebody, it is not a full endorsement of their character, their doctrine. Brother Hagin used to say, I don't know if I'll upset somebody with this, but he would talk about Sister Catherine Kuhlman, who he knew a little bit, and he was a contemporary of, you know, and she had those meetings, and I don't know if you've ever seen on television or old video. I'm sure you can find it, but she, you know, just these flowing gowns, and just she's just a little strange, to be honest about it. And she had a very questionable relationship with a man and so on that divorced a wife and married her, if I remember right on that, and so on. And Brother Hagin used to say, when she operated in her gift and the healings, it's powerful and anointed and amazing, a true gift of God. But he said, but if she ever started teaching doctrine, you needed to leave. Her doctrine was off. Some of what she taught was really off. When God gives you a mission, a calling, and an equipping for that mission, do that mission and don't stray into someone else's mission.
That's good.
Amen? So sometimes people want to know, well, Pastor Dan, how come you're not doing a whole bunch of street evangelism and, you know, where you don't this? I stay in my gifting and my mission. And I am not complete. Amen. Somebody, even the Iran war already on. Is this a sign of the end and so on? And somebody asked me about that. And I said, I know better than to touch any of that prediction and making everything fit into some, you know, these are the events of the day. This means this and this means this. There might be somebody somewhere who knows these things as revealed by God, but I'm not him. And so I leave that alone. Amen. Some people are fascinated and they can't stay out of it. And some talk and spew things out and they haven't got a clue, to be honest with you. They're talking what they don't know. But these two prophesied because of their position that they were in. It was not an endorsement of their behavior. We couldn't say, see, you don't have to go to Moses when he calls. Spirit of God came on me too. Moses is nothing so special. And that happened once, that some people came to Moses and said, you take too much on yourself, you're not so special. Moses fell on his face interceding, and the two that it happened to was his brother and sister. And she immediately was leprous. Disease came upon her immediately. It's dangerous stuff. It's dangerous stuff. So when you see an operation of the Spirit of some kind, prophecy in this case, come upon somebody, understand it as a gift of God in operation at that time and that moment. If the history of the one that it comes through has been reliable, has been careful, it's someone worthy to follow. Yes. Every word, just because they said it, not necessarily so. On the other hand, I'm not trying to breed a congregation of everybody questions everybody about everything. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And one of the things about a pastor is he's supposed to kind of live with the sheep and the people get to know him and look at his track record. And if the track record holds up, you're safe to follow an example. But many times, especially something like a guest minister, he'll blow through and, boy, create the waves, right? Yeah. Woo, so impressive. Slow down just a little bit. I suggest to you the more noble work is not the one that blows through, but the one who stays put with everybody, thick and thin. But anyway, so don't be overly impressed with those things. Let's skip to 28. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. In other words, they didn't show up. They didn't obey. Don't let them do that. That's not right. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. In other words, Moses is saying, oh, I wish everybody would have the Spirit of God come upon them. I wish that everybody was prophet of God. I wish that all could have this. And one of the reasons I'm emphasizing this is, come New Covenant, we all can have the Spirit of God come upon us. Here it was their appointed office. So during the times of the Old Covenant, the Spirit would come upon certain individuals for specific purposes. And if you read through the Old Covenant, you find that there were certain prophets, and the Spirit of God would come upon them, and they would prophesy, sometimes foretelling or predicting. So the prophets, the judges, well, who were the judges? Well, among them was Samson, one of the judges of Israel. What is Samson known for? Samson's known for he couldn't stay away from Delilah, right? But the Spirit of God would come upon Samson and take the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 of the enemy. Several times Samson had these supernatural exhibitions of strength. And in his final time, where he definitely strayed from the path of God in a relationship with Delilah, and in his final act, in blindness, after his eyes are gouged out, he prays and says, God, one last time, I'm paraphrasing, but let your spirit come upon me. And he held pillars that were holding up the stadium and the building and pushed or pulled or whatever it was, but with supernatural ability, he brought down the building upon all the people there, God's enemies. Now, when children see Christian cartoons, or if they make a movie about Samson, how are they going to portray Samson? You know, get, say, Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. He's not prime anymore, but in his prime to play Samson, right? Samson was no different looking than any other man. We don't have his exercise and gym regimen, you know, displayed in the scriptures. No, the Spirit would come upon him. Saying it another way that we're more familiar with, the anointing would come. What is the anointing? The anointing is the presence and ability of God, supernatural, to come upon a natural man and for that man to be able to do something that only God could give to do or only God could enable to do, that a man himself couldn't do it. Amen. Some weeks ago, having conversation with one of our folks, asking questions about seeing things like Pastor Dan might lay hands on people and they might fall. Or people speak in other tongues. And this individual said to me, you know, that's just not normal. And I let him finish his thought in speaking and I said, let's describe this differently. To a Christian, to a believer, filled with the Spirit of God, around the things of the Spirit, it's normal, but it's not human. It's supernatural. Amen. So when we see a manifestation of God in some way that's not human, don't think it's not normal. Even last week we talked about Balaam. Who again, where do you place Balaam? But twice in his prophecies he said he was one who falls down with his eyes open. What is that? We know what that is. That's falling out in the Spirit. That's the anointing and Spirit of God coming upon him and he can't even stand up. And there are a number of manifestations of that very thing throughout the Old Testament. Amen. So falling under the Spirit, as we say, or don't know if this is a good term, but I used to hear it, slain in the Spirit. Well, nobody was killed. What are we talking about, slain, you know? But the Bible expresses it different ways. Balaam says, one who falls with his eyes open. In the dedication of Solomon's temple, it says the priests could no longer stand to minister. They fell out. And you have different occasions where people fall out. At the resurrection of Jesus, with the appearance of an angel rolling away the stone, it says of the soldiers that they became as dead men. They went out. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. In our Bible it says, I am he. But you'll notice that word he is italicized. It's not in the original thing that Jesus said. What Jesus literally said is, I am. Which is exactly how God referred to himself to Moses. When Moses said, who do I say sent me? Tell him, I am that I am. So Jesus answered with a divine response of who he is. He said, I am. And you'll see in the accounts of the arrest of Jesus that everybody that came to arrest him fell backward. I want to see that one. How about you? You know. Again, when they make TV shows and movies, I don't know why they don't do just what the Bible says. And I don't know that anybody has ever quite made movie of the scene of the arrest of Jesus. But some hundreds came to arrest him. Soldiers and torches and clubs and swords and all that kind of thing. And when he said, I am, I'd love to see that just. And if you were among the arresting soldiers, and Jesus said two words and all of you fell down, as you're regaining your composure and sitting up and looking around, just what exactly are you thinking at that moment? This guy can, with two words, knock us all over? You might say not normal, but I'm suggesting say not human. It's supernatural, but it's normal. The Christian falling out under the power is normal. But not human. And I get it. I understand. We don't want to lose control. You don't. You yield control. It's no different from the etiquette inside an airplane when there's two pilots. And when the pilots are going to switch, who puts their hands on controls and does the flying? There is an exchange of words. It's standardized and it's used. When the captain may want to turn it over to the first officer, he will say to him, you have the airplane. And he will not let go until he hears the first officer say, I have the airplane. Then it comes off. That is a yielding. Amen. And when we may present ourselves in a service, perhaps to laying on of hands, or there's just we're in a time of worship, and there's a presence of God that's getting tangible, thick, we are doing nothing except saying to God, you have the airplane. It does not happen if one will not yield the airplane. There are some exceptions. There are people who come up, I will not fall, I will not fall, I will not fall. This is baloney. I don't believe any of it. Sometimes even in the back row. And the God says, oh, you don't think this is real? You don't think this is me? You don't think? You know, you just go, knock them down right where they are. But that's not usually the case. It requires a yielding. And you'll find, maybe we'll get to some of these things, you'll find that it's true of all of the gifts of God's, of God. It requires a yielding. It requires a yielding of the mind. The mind does not want to give up control. I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. And you just watch any ministry time in a church, say a line or prayers offered and so on, and you will witness some yielding and some fighting. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So he would come upon prophets, judges, kings, and priests during that time, and occasionally what you might call regular people. So it would be the Spirit of God who would come upon them, be placed upon them, who would exhibit. And it would be some work of power or a revelation or wisdom or guidance. All of these things happened over and over and over in the Old Testament, and they were works of the Spirit. He would also be manifested in various, I'm going to say, tangible ways. Something that could be reached with the soul or the physical body. Seen with the eye. Moses in the burning bush. This bush was burning and not consumed, and he watched it a while. And finally he said, I'm going to turn aside and see this sight. And when he got there, Spirit of God spoke to him, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. So without going to them, there are many, but he appears as a cloud, smoke, fire, wind, earthquake, and sound. There came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. These touch our physical world, and they are the Spirit of God reaching into our physical world with a demonstration or a manifestation. Now, ultimately, the Lord wants us to mature, to be able to know His presence by our spirit and not require a physical sign. It is wrong to ask for physical signs. Well, God, if it's you, I want an earthquake at 12:03 p.m. Then I'll know it's you. No, He doesn't do that. He requires us to learn to know Him. Right? So having said how He's appeared in the Old Testament, He will appear the same way in the New Testament. Fire, smoke, cloud, earthquake? Yeah, I suppose so. Why not? Why not? And from time to time, people will say, oh man, during worship time while we were singing, I could just sense the glory of God, and I saw the glory cloud. Some will say that from time to time. I've seen that. I've seen it sometimes be a layer, like how fog, you know, can be a layer a few feet off the ground and it's a layer. You go up in an airplane, you find out it's just a layer. Sometimes you can almost reach up and touch it. Sometimes it's in the front. Dr. Ed Dufresne would talk about a time when he was off track with the Lord on something, and the Hammond B3 organ is playing, and all of a sudden smoke started pouring out of the amplifier, the Leslie. Mm-hmm. And he says, all this smoke billowed up, and then out of the smoke stepped Jesus. Oh. And Jesus spoke to him. You know, and of course he was a genuine prophet, and these things were much more common for him than it would be for me or for you. Be careful about desiring inappropriately to see these manifestations. God's very capable, but He's not a dog to do tricks on command. I mean, if you want to say things like, Lord, I'll know it's you if. Well, that's almost a sure way that He's not going to do that. Because He wants you to walk by faith. Not by signs. Amen. So you have these various manifestations, Old Testament and New Testament. And if it happened then, in both of those times, it happens today. Amen. It happens today. Well, that's weird. That's not normal. It's normal. It's just not human. It should be our normal. It's been too long since somebody has told me, I saw the glory cloud in church today. It's been too long. Amen. And remember, it requires a yielding. It requires a hunger. It requires a readiness. God, if you want to move, you move how you see fit. Amen? And these manifestations would often have great effect upon the people and their bodies near Him. Often they would fall to the ground, unable to stand. We already talked about that some. All the gifts of the Spirit, and those of you that know your Bible a little bit in this area, know that there are 9 gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians. All of them are operating in the Old Testament, except 2. There are 2 that are not there. All of them operated in the ministry of Jesus, except 2. And He would be an Old Testament, Old Covenant person. The New Covenant begins with His resurrection. So all of them were manifested in God's people, Old Covenant, and in Jesus except tongues and interpretation of tongues. That never happened in the Old Testament. And if you want to ask me why, I'm not sure without some digging around and some prayer, I'm not sure I could answer that today. Why? I'll leave that for another time. So all of these gifts were operating. Tongues and interpretation of tongues is unique to the time of the church. And the church beginning the day of resurrection, or some would say the day of Pentecost. There were 10 days apart, so there's not much to argue about there. But that's the church age, the time when we live, the time when it's possible to be born again. When one is born again, it is a work of the Spirit. The Spirit comes into our lives, into our being. We're born again. Maybe later we'll cover, that's not the same as the infilling of the Spirit, which can be a separate experience. But tongues and interpretation of tongues are unique. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And you may say, well, this is just all background, Pastor Dan. Yeah, maybe it is. But let's make sure the foundation is good and we'll move forward. And we need to think of the Spirit of God manifesting and moving throughout all of time. Amen. And maybe this too. The Old Covenant people could not be born of the Spirit, could not be filled with the Spirit. Now, Jesus is an exception. And maybe I should leave that for another time to talk about too. He had the Spirit of God without measure or limitation, one of the scriptures says of him. But if you were a churchgoer in Old Covenant times, you could not be born of the Spirit, and you could not be filled with the Spirit. Right. Well, then what exactly was going on there? You still could believe, and that's how you were saved. It says of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith in God's Word as far as he could know it. So, truth be told, how are you saved if you're an Old Covenant person? By faith. How are you saved in the New Covenant church age? By faith. We have more revealed to us. We can preach a fuller message. And now, if we receive Jesus, we receive the Spirit. Jesus called it being born of the Spirit. And then we're born again, and being filled with the Spirit is yet more. Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now we'll stop there for just a second. They were facing a battle, Israel. And as happens so many times, a lopsided battle. Impossible to win battle. So the prophet is speaking, and he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, the opposer? Who are you, the enemy? Who do you think you are? Right? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. In other words, a mountain, just be flat. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Grace is the ability of God. So Zerubbabel is saying to Israel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit and the grace of God. Now the best way to understand this, not by might, not by power, the Spirit is called elsewhere the Spirit of might. So when it's might and power, it's not human might. It's not human power, but the power of God. And the prophet here says, not by might, not, I'll say it this way, not by human might, not by human power, but by the power of my Spirit. This would be workings of miracles, right? and I'm forgetting the one I'm looking for here, a demonstration of power. That's not how it's phrased concerning gifts of the Spirit. But working of signs, working of wonders, working of miracles by His Spirit. And if you know just a little bit of your Bible stories and your Bible history, how many times did Israel face an unsurmountable enemy? The walls of Jericho. What did they do? Marched around. And the power of God brought the walls down. By the way, I heard years ago in archaeological digs, finding the ruins of Jericho, we might think of the walls went over. They found, no, the walls didn't go over, they went straight down. They were pressed into the ground. And Israel walked in. So God's people throughout history have won a very many, very lopsided battles. How? By the Spirit of God, by the power of God's people. You and I have seen that in our lives. I certainly have. Very lopsided battles, and I won by the Spirit of God. You could even think of David and Goliath. How did David do it? Well, he was darn good with a slingshot. Maybe he was, but still, that was by the anointing of the Spirit of God coming upon David to kill an enemy. And with David, it happened over and over and over again. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now, let me use different words that may be clearer to you. There come forth a shoot or a stem. Those words would work also. From the stem, from the stump of Jesse. If you've ever worked a bit of ground and you cut off a tree, a year later you'll find all these shoots coming out of it. Right? When you cut down a tree, you don't necessarily kill it. There's a lot of life in the root. There's life in the stump, and it can send up new shoots. And if you go into New England and some of the old forests, you can find many a tree that comes out of the side of a stump. When they were logged back in early colonial times, it didn't kill the tree, and it'd shoot up and sometimes two or three out of one, and you can tell by looking at it. Well, this is what it's talking about. Is it capitalized, the word rod? Who was Jesse? This is fun. Who was Jesse? I hear you saying some things, but nobody's standing up. David's father. Okay. Speak up. David's father. From David's father, the stump of David's father, a shoot would come. Do you know who it is? It is Jesus. It's a prophecy of Jesus. Yes, of course. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's talking about Jesus. And these descriptions are a little bit different from where you see a listing of gifts of the Spirit, but you see, I'm talking about some of the same things here. And this is important. Why? All that Jesus did, he did because of the Spirit upon him. Jesus was born a man in a human body. Though not having a sin nature, he inherently, as a man, had no power to work any miracles. He had no special ability to know the future. None of that. How did he perform all that ministry? The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. Spirit of might, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So that's several descriptions. And we see concerning Jesus, none of the supernatural manifestations of ministry came forth from Jesus until the baptism of John, where John testified that he saw the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. Until the Spirit came upon, until the Spirit anointed Jesus, he did no supernatural work. Why? Because he was truly a boy who grew into a man, who had no special abilities above anyone else. Now, I know some people just choke when you say a thing like that. Some are familiar with some writings that say Jesus healed his friends when he was a boy and things like that. Not true. The first miracle, if you go to the Gospel of John, the first workings of miracles was the water turned into wine at the wedding of Cana, which is just after his baptism and the Spirit descending upon him. And by the way, after his testing in the wilderness. Well, if the devil wanted to test Jesus 40 days, why didn't he do it when he was a little boy, maybe weaker? Because the devil didn't know it was Jesus until he saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus. And once Jesus had the Spirit upon him, God, by the Spirit, it says, drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus didn't fight the devil without the Spirit's help. Jesus didn't fight the devil until he was, the Spirit of God was upon him. What does that say about you and me? If Jesus needed the Spirit of God to come upon him and to reside with him, within him, again, what does that say about you and me? We can't take on the devil. We can't take on the flesh. We can't take on other people and so on. We can't take on attacks of sickness and disease except by the empowering of the Spirit that will guide us and so on. Very many Christians do not properly understand or attribute the work of God to His Spirit. And without a level of understanding, you cannot employ it to work for you. This is an ignorance of who He is, the Spirit of God, and how He works. And this ignorance has caused many missed opportunities and many lost victories, because people don't know how to access what's available to them. Amen. One scripture and we're done. John 5:30. John 5:30. This is Jesus speaking. He says something amazing here. I can of myself do nothing. Jesus is saying, on his own, even who he is, Son of God, could not do all these things that he did. And at the end of, is it John's Gospel? If all the things that he did were written, there would not be enough books in the world to contain all the workings of Jesus. So we have a very small representation in the Gospels. But Jesus himself says, I couldn't do any of it of myself. I need the Spirit of God. If that's true of Jesus, what does it say about you and me? Jesus walked in a complete dependence upon the Spirit of God. He would not lean to his own ways, but always to the will of his Father. To do that required the Spirit of God's anointing to be in him and upon him. And again, what does it say to you and me? We need the Spirit of God in us, upon us, being familiar with how to access his wisdom, his might, his power. From time to time, just as one example, some folk will ask me things like, how do you keep doing what you do with Sandy? And by the Spirit of God. by the grace of God. I don't have it to keep doing it. And I know other people have been through far worse. Other people have been through less. I've seen those going through less fall apart and not make it. You know? So what is it? I can of my own self do nothing. But Paul wrote it this way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I'll say it another way, through the Spirit of Christ, which strengthens him. So this morning I spent a few minutes showing you particularly Old Covenant Spirit of God at work. He's always been, always will be. We're not entirely unique. Some things are unique. But I want to stir up your awareness of the availability of the Spirit of God to work mightily on your behalf. And whatever you or I might be facing, you can do it by His Spirit. You can make it by His Spirit. There is might, there is counsel, there is ability, there is miracles. The power of God is available to you and I to employ as we follow Him. That's a pretty important part. You got to mention that. If you'll follow Him, His Spirit. Remember the scripture? Be still and know that I am God. Remember that one? That was Israel again in a battle. And in this particular case, He didn't tell them how to fight. He told them, just hold still. I'll take them out. Amen. And there are times when we should be still and know that He is God. And continue to believe and be at peace. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for these instructions from the Word. And may each person receive specifically the dosage and recipe that they need for their lives. Father, I thank you that all answers are provided in you. I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.